appreciate Josh Penninger reading there in the 20th chapter, as you have it on your flyer, the first to the 16th verses. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a householder that went and hired people for his vineyard. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. And he agreed with them for a penny. And the Bible says that he went out about the sixth hour to hire people into his vineyard. Then he went out about which is the third hour of the day. This would be the sixth hour of the day, because as you follow me on, you'll see. So about the 12th hour he went out too. And this is the third time. And then he went out about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the fifth hour. And then he says he went out the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock. The day would end in 12 hours. All of this is pointing out for a 12-hour day that they were out there. This very early person had been out there for 12 hours. And so we want to look about this parable. It has the fact that there's the owner, and then there's the labor. I kind of know what that is. For many years, we raised tomatoes and cucumbers, and we had normally 180 acres, and we had laborers, and we paid them. And then they came back the next year and the next year, so we did this about 20 years. So we kind of know a little bit about it, but I never, one of the first subjects that I ever had when I was a teenager was the parable of the sower. I don't remember that much about the parable of the vineyard, and yet it does bear a lot of fruit that's in the Old Testament that tells them, and I'll just read one passage and helps us to understand something about the vineyard back then. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give you the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. He's talking about what they inherited when they went to the Canaan land. And he says, and then in there, he says, now when you get there, don't you forget me. I'm the guy that brought you out of Egypt, and you were there 430 years. I brought you out. And I've done these things. I've given you the land of Canaan. That was seven nations that were there. Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, and all like that. And God drove them out. They didn't even have to do anything. And here was houses that were full of goods. And here were cities that were dwelling there. The seven cities that were there. And all the olive trees and stuff, they were already put there. The other people had done it. And now he tells them about that. And so anyway, the vineyard stood out in the Old Testament. I want to read one verse to you that's found in the Song of Solomon, the first chapter and verse 6. He said, this girl says, I'm black, but I'm comely. It said, my mother's children made me to work in the vineyard. Here was Solomon's sweetheart, Solomon that wrote the Song of Solomon, and here's his sweetheart, or his wife, I don't know which, but it's the most intense love story in all the Bible, of 8 chapters where she says to him and he says to her that she said, I'm the rose of Sharon. makes another statement there, but they talked about your teeth are so beautiful and your jaws and your hair and your arms are so strong, and they would talk about one another. That was their love. And it's really interesting to go back and read that story. But she said about her being black, she was out in the sun for so long that her skin just turned a different color. When we had migrant people up here, Mexicans basically, some at Texas and some across the border with their cards and everything, the Spanish people burn more than we do. And their skin just turns dark too. So they wear long sleeve shirts all summer long, especially the women do. Something about that vineyard that was so precious to the Jew, that it was something for them to pick up and eat as they go along. I've been around a grape harbor where that it just has so much fruit on it. And you prune those different parts of it and keep the disease down and to make it grow and to push it on. That's what the Bible talks about. And that's kind of how they used the vineyard back then. There's one man that had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. I don't know how big it was, but Naboth had inherited a vineyard from his generation. And it sat right beside the king's palace. And the king saw it, and I want that. He wouldn't sell it or anything. And so he went home like a little crybaby. And his wife said, "What are you crying about?" And he said, I talked to Naboth, and he won't sell it to me. And I tried to buy it or exchange and give him another vineyard, and he wouldn't pay attention to me. And so these were things that was happening about the vineyard. He wanted it so bad that his wife says, "You can just kill the guy, and then it's yours." Of course, that didn't end the story. When you do violence and you have no respect for life, and especially a poor man that's here, and now here's a rich king just taking it away from him and everything. So these are stories that the Bible talks about. Something else I talked about to Jim Williamson this morning. The vineyard was so much, and when the children of Israel went to spy out the land for 40 days, you remember that story, and they came back with 10 evil reports and 10 good reports, but on the shoulders, they had a vine that had to be carried by two men. That they had a stick or something between the two of them and this big cluster of grapes one man couldn't carry. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Back there was vineyards and olive yards and all the things that God had given them. And so our lesson is a little bit about that today. A lot of history back into the vineyards. Even to Christ, it was so precious to him that he partook of the fruit of the vine just before he died at the Passover feast. And when he partook of that vine, he said, "I'll not partake of it again until I take it in my Father's kingdom." It was instituted before he died, "I'll not take of it again." And so when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we're taking it with Christ in our presence. He says, "I'll not do it again until my Father's kingdom." So much about the vineyard that we just think very little about. But it was a cultivated crop that they had to keep the weeds out and fertilize it and prune the limbs and everything like that. And for many years, and so the children of Israel were in the Canaan land for 490 years. They dealt with this vineyard for 490 years. You know, but then God looked down and they were violating his commandments. And then so the Babylonish people came down, destroyed the temple, came down and they tore up the vineyards. Animals were running wild and tramping down the vines that was so precious at one time. And so that's what our story is a good bit about. That where one person went out to work in the vineyard, and you can work and work and work. We had 50, 60 people working for us. And they go out early in the morning to pick or to hoe or whatever it be. And we agreed upon a price. And you did all this 12-hour work. It says for a penny. And I know when my daddy was starting to work, he thought if he got a dollar a day, he worked all day long, 12 hours, and got 100 pennies. That was great. And then he went to Indianapolis and he got 80 cents an hour. And then he thought it can't be any better than this. General Motors wanted to hire someone, a lot of people, and he worked in the machine shop and all like that, and they hired him on. When my daddy asked for a dollar an hour, he didn't think that anybody would ever pay that. But we see how things come along, that you work hard all this period of time. But then, what do we learn from lessons like this? When they were working there, they weren't working for their salvation. If we all stood before God today with all the things that we've done, do you think from the standpoint of physical things that you maybe have come to church this many times and you've done some good deeds and stuff, do you think that you could be saved on your merit? They were earning for this livelihood, but you know the Bible teaches that, but it doesn't teach that we'll have salvation. By these parables, it doesn't teach that. That only comes through Jesus Christ. I had some comments. Maybe I better look at them a second and keep moving on. You know, we sing that song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. You know, that's a commitment that we've made. I want to lead the erring in the way. I want to lead the lost to your word. It points to the joys on high, where pleasures never die, in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work and I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. We sing that song, and that has to do with what we're doing this day. You know, some rise up early in life and obey the gospel, and some late in life, and that's no discredit to anything as long as you obey the gospel. And some come with ability and some with not much ability. But this parable has a point or two that we need to find. You know, we're just Christians trying to find a home up in glory land. I can't earn my salvation. I know a religious group, and maybe you're accustomed with them a little bit. They come knocking on your door, something like that, and you open it, and they come out and they hand you a paper, and they catalog the amount of time. If a car pulls up at your house and it's full of four or five people, and one or two of them get out and they talk to you, all five of them get credit. Kind of like that, you can earn your way to heaven by doing this. And all the people in Boone County, and each county or two or three counties all get together, they call the headquarters and said how many hours they put in this last week. And so all the other countries where this religion exists, it's reported back to headquarters, and headquarters knows how much work is being done out in the field. I'm not saying they're saying that they're going to get to heaven by their works, but seemingly something to that effect. It says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed," you're talking about his blood, "which he shed abundantly for all of us." Hebrews 1 and 3, it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins." Nobody else purged our sins. Nobody else could save us. We're not saved by doing this. This parable doesn't teach you that you're going to be saved by your works out in the vineyard and the number of hours you put out or anything. It does not teach that you'll be all right by delayed. You know, when they came out, and some of them started and worked all day long, some of them 3 hours later, some of them 3 hours later, some of them 3 hours later, some of them 2 hours later, this is what people might call deathbed repentance. They wait until they're ready to die, and people say, "I'll obey the gospel then." You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. He doesn't teach that by putting off anything about it. Delayed salvation is not what the Lord wants. My understanding, this is a true story, that a boy at the age of 14 years old obeyed the gospel. He had a good friend of his. I can't say a good friend totally, but another boy at the age of 14 obeyed the gospel. One of them just lived 60 days and his life was taken from him. You know, you think about that. You're just in the prime of your life. And the other one lived 60 years after he obeyed the gospel before he died. He was 74. Was the good Lord bad to either one of these? No, he was good to whatever they came, because this person, his first opportunity, he came and went to work. And that's one good thing what the Bible says, remember your Creator. When you first hear about him and you learn about him and you want to do what's right, that you want to work in his kingdom. There's two different things that this young 14-year-old boy, he never probably had a wife or children or grandchildren or anything of that kind. He didn't have the privilege of having Christians, friends, that he could lean on, that he could pray for, and they could pray for him. But this 74-year-old man had all of those things. You know, delayed salvation is not what the Bible teaches. Behold, today is the day of salvation. We know that tomorrow never comes, and we're never promised tomorrow. So this is one thing that we can learn, that the person that's out there of the labor, the parable of the vineyard doesn't teach that you can earn salvation. It doesn't teach delayed salvation either. You know, several things that we might talk about and that's... it doesn't teach either that it doesn't teach the all-day workers were abused by the Lord. He said, "I'll give you a penny. Here's the money here you're going to get." And when these others came on, I said, "I'll give you whatever's right." And when it came to the end, as Josh read a little bit ago, these guys that had worked 12 hours begin to complain because they had borne the heat and the burden of the day. And you know, when we complain to the Lord, that's not a good thing. When the children of Israel did this at one time, that 14,700 people died because they began to complain. This man worked all day and he began to complain. But the Lord had promised him a penny. And you know, the Lord was exactly right, gave him exactly, each one of these people, what was right. He was the owner, and he could give them what is right. And so the God of heaven is that way. If I find a passage here. about that very fact. But anyway, we'll... evil threats or complaining and things of that nature, the Bible does teach about. Who are you, the Bible says? Does not the potter have power over the clay? God has made us this way, but they begin to complain with evil things. And the Bible does teach that you don't sit up in judgment and judge the master. When Abraham back in Genesis, and Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities, Admon and Zeboam, were about to be destroyed, and when the angels come down from heaven, and they said, shall we tell Abraham what we're going to do? Abraham found out that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities. Shall we tell Abraham? And Abraham pleaded, if I can find 50 people, if I can find 50 people, and Abraham is going to the judge of all time, and he started with 50, and he finally got down to 10. God says, if you find 10 people, I'll not destroy. Here's four cities anyway, with maybe a two or three people in each city, and they couldn't find them. Only Lot and his wife and his two girls walked out. And he made the statement, shall the judge of all the earth do right? And that's what we talk about. The Bible does teach that the judge of all the earth does right. No, he wasn't going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. But at this point, you don't look like they were all going to be destroyed. In verse 11, it says, don't murmur against the good man of the house. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? It teaches us that we'll be rewarded. You know, in this parable, it teaches, and the penny was the thing back here, and they were rewarded each a penny. And the Bible teaches that about us when we're servants of the God of heaven, that we will be rewarded. Such a beautiful feeling to know that God will always be there for his children. You know that when we have gone through life, will be paid at the end of life's journey for services rendered to him. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, we'll be rewarded. In Peter, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can learn from this lesson that you don't speak up against the judge. Why have you made me this way? You have to realize that God's going to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's there to give us those things. When we ask for maybe a fish or something to eat, He wouldn't give us a bone or a stone to eat. God isn't that way. He knows what our feelings are, and He will reward us. One of the passages that helps us out in Matthew, the 25th chapter, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And in closing, Jesus is teaching something within this parable, and that's even in this story here. The first here was last to be paid, and the last over here at work, the last hour, was going to be first. That sounds kind of funny a little bit, but you know, the Bible talks about the Jew had every advantage, and they were first in God's thought. He loved the Jew just tremendously. But you know, when the Jew turned his back on God, you look what it says in Acts the 13th chapter. When the Jews, in the verse before, had sworn and also had blasphemed Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas says, "It's necessary that the gospel be first preached to you." That fulfilled what God wanted. It was given to the Jew first. But when you read the word "but," it means all those things have changed. When God would give us great blessings in life and we don't appreciate them, and we turn our heart against Him, everything changes. It was necessary the gospel be spoken to the Jew, and seeing you put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. When God offers us everlasting life and we turn it down, you know what Scripture says? "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That's exactly the point that was made in this lesson here. The Jew that God had loved so much and given him everything, he had the advantage. He had the oracles of God, but he turned them down. Probably the main point of the lesson is that you know the gospel, and you know what can save your soul. And you have time and opportunity to take care of your soul. Those Jews did back then, but we can learn from that lesson that He's prepared a place for us in glory land. So what are we going to do about it? Are you in a saved position today? And I think that each time that we gather together, that we ought to be conscious of that very fact. The time goes on and we kind of forget our position and everything. But our time and opportunity is here. We have an invitation number that where a song leader has prepared that if you want to come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what the gospel is, that we need to repent if we've done anything wrong in our life, and we all have, not just when we were young, but we still do it now. And then we need to confess Him and let Him be the Lord in our life. But we can't just pray through like you hear on TV that you're automatically saved. No, that doesn't happen. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that opportunity is here while we stand together and sing at this time.